Today on Real Life Radio.
The Bible tells us Jesus pre-existed. He's the Eternal One. He draped himself with human skin. That's why he is the root of David. David ain't got no roots without Jesus. That's what I'm saying.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Redemption by Jesus Christ, as he continues his series called The Book of Revelation. You know, in Revelation, the Apostle John's been telling us about heaven and about the awesome things that'll happen in the future and all about eternity. You see, John was given the go-ahead to tell all that he sees and hears regarding the revelation of Jesus Christ and the final events of these 2,000 years. And now we're in chapter 5, and we'll see how this chapter is the most important chapter so far in our study. It's important because it deals with one of the most troubling issues of life. And that is, why does God allow so much suffering in the world? So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Satan may be the ruler of this world right now, but Jesus, by his redemption and deliverance, has done what no one else can. Through Jesus, our hope is restored, and the good news of our salvation has become a reality. And now, in his message called Redemption by Jesus Christ, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
By himself, Jesus Christ is the authorized agent. But we have a problem. We're looking through the eyes of John. And John lives in a world that is violent. He lives in a world that is dangerous. He lives in a world that is ugly. He lives in a world of injustice. Does that not sound familiar? In fact, he lives in a world that you and I live in when people justifiably, listen, I don't mean to insult anybody by no means, but justifiably in their ignorance say things like this. You want me to believe in God? If God is God, then why thus and so? Have you ever heard that before? If God is a God of love, then why is there murder? If God is a God of love, then why is there hatred and war and danger and all these things? You want me to believe in your God? You tell me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I can't believe in that because this world is evil and wrong. I don't believe in God because of all these things. Do you know what they're saying? It's so cute what they're saying. This is what they're saying. Read between the lines. It's very clear. I want to believe in your God. I really, really do. I have a problem. The world's evil. You tell me about a good God, I want to believe in him. And by the way, I believe that they exist. That's why I won't confess I believe in him. I'm not going to give him, or you, Christian, the satisfaction of hearing me say, I believe in him, but frankly, if I'm honest with you, I'm angry at him who I don't believe in. That's what they're saying. I am mad because this world's evil. And this God that you talk about, why doesn't he do something about it? Do you know that they're confessing their belief in God? They're angry. How can you be angry at nothing? How can you accuse God of being unjust and unfair if you believe he doesn't exist? The truth is, if you are accusing God of not intervening in man's life, you are confessing his existence. The dichotomy or the problem with your belief or rationale with God is that, why doesn't he do something about it? Isn't that not true? I will not believe in your God, the God of the Bible, because if I were God, I would stop all wars on the earth. So I won't believe in him. They don't deny his existence. They refuse to bow down to him. This chapter answers that age-old question. And church, when you leave this building today, you go give that little waitress the answer when you go to breakfast or whatever you're going to go do. On a day like this, I don't know if you're going to go snow skiing or surfing. It's such a perfect day. You tell them. You want to know why there's evil in the world? Because, number one, this is not the world that God intended. This world in the Garden of Eden was sold, so to speak, relinquished to the hands of Satan, the Bible tells us. Adam and Eve lived in perfection. They rebelled against God, and in doing so, in their rebellion, Satan took possession of the earth. For that matter, the fallen universe. And for all these times, Satan has been in control of this world. Did you know that? The Bible says, in fact, listen. He's the prince of the power of the air, of the atmosphere of this world, says the Bible. Satan is. The Bible calls Satan the god of this age, or the god of this cosmos. We use the word world. Did you know that? Satan's in control. When there's a death, a murder, a robbery, if there's a sickness, if there's a child like little Hannah right now, young little child, struggling for her life, leukemia, who does that? It's come from the fall. You want to blame somebody rather than criticize? Why don't we turn our righteous indignation against Satan? It's his fault. Well, not on my insurance policy. It says if this happens, it's an act of God. Little g. They need to change that to a little g. This whole thing, what does this have to do? The whole fact of the matter is regarding redemption. You talk about this scroll. This scroll is none other than the title deed to the earth. And according to the will, a Roman will sealed with seven seals, that authorized agent had to be one who met all of the demands to fulfill the things written that each seal unfurled. Very important. By himself, Jesus Christ is God's authorized agent. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, the Bible says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink of it, you do it in remembrance of me. Jesus is saying, I am in the process now of buying back the world from its fallen condition, and I'm going to do it in my blood. I will empower the redemption of this world by my blood. Now, for many of us this morning, we may think, I can't imagine this, but we may think, well, this is kind of boring. I already know all this stuff. If it's boring and you already know all this stuff, then you ought to be the most outrageous worshiper in this truth, in this church, because of such truth. He has redeemed me. Jesus has done it. It's freeing. It's liberating. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 17. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That's the Old Testament. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Sounds like a lawyer wrote it, huh? I believe Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews, and he was quite the lawyer. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after a man dies, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. That is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 17. The scroll is this legal document sealed with these seven seals that will unearth God's judgment upon the earth. But there's a problem in all of this. Someone must meet the requirements. Notice what he says here. It's written inside and on the back. Ladies and gentlemen, church, this is important. You should circle inside and in the back. It means that whatever the requirements are to fulfill or to empower the will, it's all been done. It is now complete. It's been written inside and back. It's a statement. We would say in our day, when something's completely done, we would say, I don't know, what would we say? It's finished. It's all done. Got it, complete, done. We would say maybe done that. Back in those days, they said, hey, it's written inside and out. It's complete. Whatever's needed, whatever's got to be done here regarding the redemption of the world back to the possession of God, because it was given into the hands of Satan, all of those requirements are complete. Now it's time to enact it. It's written on the inside and on the out. It's very important. The scroll is filled up. In Revelation chapter 11, if you sneak ahead, chapter 11, verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, plural, of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Did you get that? Now they've become. Didn't God make the world and all that there is? Yeah. But again, it was delivered by Adam into the hands of Satan. Not only did Jesus redeem us from our lost condition, but his redemptive powers even go to this earth, go to this world and the cosmos. He's buying it back. According to John, from his vantage point, it's done. It's finished. This is the title deed of the earth. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel is hidden or veiled," that is, if people can't understand it, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Reference to Satan. It's very important we understand that. John says, the scroll is written inside and out. It's ready to enact this. If you have trouble coming to grips with this, maybe you'll understand this better. Remember when Jesus came, took upon himself the form of a human, God draped in human skin? Do you remember when he was christened into this earthly ministry? The Bible tells us that he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And who came and tempted him? The Bible says Satan tempted Christ. Now, Jesus has no sin nature, but the temptations were true nonetheless. They were real temptations. He had to resist them, but he has no sin nature. In that, what is called kinesis of Christ, he willfully laid aside powers. It's almost like a mechanic. He's laid aside certain tools to do a job, but because he wants to stay true to, say, ancient mechanical deeds, he doesn't use his pneumatic tools or his air-driven tools. He's going to do it by hand. Jesus laid aside, certainly within reach, all of his powers and all of his knowledge. There's certain things he left alongside. Didn't pick him up in his humanity. It's called the kinesis. He could have done it at any time. He could have picked him up. He didn't. He humbled himself. And when Satan came tempting him, Jesus got thirsty just like you and I do. He got tired. Jesus had to contend with the things that you and I contend with. So when Satan came and tempted Jesus, consider this. One of those temptations was this. "And again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to Jesus, 'All these things I will give you if you will bow down and worship me.'" Was that a valid temptation? Yep. Did Jesus do it? Thank God, no. Did Satan have the power to tempt Jesus with that temptation? Yes. By the way, there is one coming who Satan's going to offer this deal one more time to. We don't know his name, but he goes by a title called the Antichrist. Satan is going to say, "You bow down and worship me, and all the kingdoms of these worlds and these glories I will give you." And he's going to do it. Pretty amazing. By himself, alone, he became the performance. John says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Can you imagine? John's there in this. Apparently, it's a very buff angel. I mean, he is strong and he's got a loud voice, you know. "Who is worthy?" Must have been silence in heaven. Angels might have looked at each other. Maybe all of the redeemed host, you know, that was in heaven at that time looks at one another. John certainly observes the situation, and there's a catastrophe in his heart. It says in verses 3 and 4 that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able. The word is nobody was worthy to open the scroll and to look at it. "And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open or to read the scroll or to even look at the scroll." John is weeping. He's crying so much. He said, "Well, Jack, I have a problem. There's no tears in heaven." Yeah, that's coming. But you know what? in this divine revelation, as John is viewing the things of both heaven and the need upon the earth for God's deliverance, he looks and he's weeping profusely. He's convulsively crying. Why? No one has been found worthy to redeem mankind and the world out of its lost condition. Nobody can do it. There's no salvation any other way. What's going to happen? John is crying. We've never cried like this. None of us have. Over the lost soul of someone. John is profusely convulsive and crying in tears. And what's going to happen? And in this, John realizes that salvation is of God alone. No one's worthy. Listen to the answer. It's our concluding verses. Redemption by Jesus Christ means that Jesus Christ has met all the requirements and he will fulfill it. When John hears this, but one of the elders said to me, don't weep. The word in Greek is beautiful. The elder turns and says, stop it. Now, not in a mean way. Of course not. They're in heaven. But it's strong. Stop crying. I'm telling you now, stop. There must have been tenderness in that, yet strong words. You know when you set a little kid up there on the table and he's all wigged out about something? Now stop crying. There's a really good thing about to happen. Now just wait a moment. You know how we're so blinded to things down the road, you know? Little children, they live for the here and now. They can't see far down the road. They're not supposed to. Little kids don't worry about things. You know, they're not supposed to worry about things. It's wrong for a parent to go tell a little kid, you know what, little five-year-old kid, you know what, I don't know how we're going to eat this month. Don't tell a little kid that. They don't understand that. They're not supposed to worry. I love the fact that God calls his children. We're not supposed to worry. Stop worry. John's weeping and the elder turns and says, stop it. It's not over yet. It's not over till the fat angel sings. He's about ready to sing. They're warming up. Hang on. This is some good news coming here. Well, when he says, don't weep, behold, look what he says, verse 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This is a beautiful, godly contradiction. He's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Okay, watch this. This demands, you can do it later. I'll just give you a paraphrase version. Write it alongside verse 5. In your Bible, in your margin, write down, read Genesis 49. That's what this elder is referring John to. Hey, John, remember Genesis 49? It was in your Bible. You got it. Go read it. How do we know that? Because there's an announcement here about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jacob called his sons together and gathered them together that I may tell you what shall be regarding you in the last days. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion who crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to arouse him. The scepter, this is a reference to the Messiah, by the way, and every Jew understands and believes this, in Judaism as well. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is one of Jesus' names. Until Shiloh comes, to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine. His colt will be the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Referring to what event? The tribulation period, his robe and his judgment found in Isaiah chapter 61, 62, and 63. It's Christ. Jesus, who's worthy? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now you say, Pastor, we're getting into some stuff here that I don't get it. How can the lion, if we keep reading, behold, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, I got that part. The root of David. I don't understand that part. This is a beautiful, godly contradiction, and I mean that with my tongue in cheek or to get your attention. How in the world can Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, be the root of David when David was born before Jesus? How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. You are the root of your children. Do you understand that? In other words, they came from you. You are a branch. They might be a leaf. You're the branch because if you are here today, you had a mom or a dad. That makes them further up on the trunk. But your grandpa is further down the trunk until you go back to your little genealogy there that somewhere began in the dirt and the roots, you know? If you want to look at it that way, like a great tree. How can Jesus, who was born 2,000 years ago, be the root of David when David's older than Jesus? The answer is, David is not older than Jesus. Jesus has always existed, says the Bible. In fact, the scriptures challenge us this way. It's a great, great thing. Keep it in mind. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, Matthew 9:27 says, and when Jesus departed, the two blind men came following him, crying out and saying, son of David, have mercy on me. Okay. Jesus came forth from David's loins or from David's DNA. But watch what happens. In Matthew 22:41, it says that the Pharisees gathered together and said, asking Jesus, what do you think? Or Jesus said to them, what do you think about the Christ? Now watch, a bunch of Jewish Pharisees. Jesus says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. Well, everybody knows that. Then Jesus said unto them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, that is his son, how can he be his son? Because the Father is always greater than the Son. Are you with me? Unless the Son is God from all time and eternity and came into this world. The Bible tells us Jesus pre-existed. He's the eternal one. He draped himself with human skin. That's why he is the root of David. David ain't got no roots without Jesus. That's what I'm saying.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Redemption by Jesus Christ. Thanks for being with us today. Redemption by Jesus Christ is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, you know, February's book of the month from Pastor Jack, it's actually a movie, and it's called Genesis, Paradise Lost. When so many of us are searching for our ancestry these days, the movie Genesis, Paradise Lost takes us back to the beginning. Have you struggled with maybe sharing your faith and about what the Bible says about creation? The truth that God created the heavens and the earth is still a battleground that leaves a lot of Christians unprepared. But this award-winning film brings the first chapter of Genesis to life. Genesis, Paradise Lost is a stunning documentary that exposes the lie millions believe about evolution and gives the truth about who we are and why we're here. And more importantly, the truth about who created us. So explore the evidence and experience creation like you've never seen it before. Don't miss your opportunity to watch this very unique and powerful film. This visually rewarding film has the Dove seal for all ages, which means that you can watch it with the whole family and include it in your homeschool curriculum if you'd like. It's also a fantastic tool for witnessing and will open up some pretty interesting conversations. Genesis, Paradise Lost is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.